All right. Some of you might be sad at this, but no children's story today from me. I don't know. Maybe you're not sad about that. Anyways, kids, you can head on downstairs with the teachers. Apparently, you might have some dress rehearsals or something to do. I'm not sure. Or maybe you're just going to enjoy Sunday school. Have a good time. We're going to have a kids' production, I guess, at the end of the service. So for those who thought they were just coming to watch the kids' service and then dodge out, you're stuck for everything right now. So this is great. All right. A quick message for everybody. I want to make an announcement. Mel is collecting used stamps. Now, that may sound strange to you, but it is for a very good purpose. So these are stamps that he collects for leprosy. Apparently, collectors like to buy these used stamps. So some of you might actually have friends and family that care to send Christmas cards to you. And so you probably have some. Please feel free to clip off or rip off the corner with the stamp on it and bring those stamps in, hopefully in like a baggie or an envelope or something, and drop them off in Mel's mailbox. Or you can even drop them off in the office here. We'll collect them and hand them to Mel. If you can just leave like a quarter inch, I believe, around the stamp with paper, that would be much appreciated. So it's something you're not even going to use. You're probably going to throw out. Just rip off that used stamp, bring it in, and it can actually be sold to collectors. It's a long process. Mel went through it with me a little bit. But it gets sold, and it's for leprosy. It's a good cause. So remember that. Stamps, bring them in, please. Just use ones. Sorry. And also prayer meetings that we've been doing on Monday, we're just going to put a pause on them and continue in the new year. So there will be an announcement or an email just letting you know to do all that or when that's starting up. Anyways, we're going to continue off in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 to 25. And it's kind of got a cool headline, I feel, as you know, for those that have little headlines, not all Bibles do. It says, Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. Starting in verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So what an extraordinary passage here, as it has just this amazing miracle and probably the greatest one in the whole Bible, in all of human history, really. It's one of the greatest mysteries in the entire universe. J.I. Packer writes, it is here in the thing that happened in the first Christmas that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. Now, to most of us, this is a very familiar story. We've heard it over and over again. We're used to it. And maybe it doesn't have the same luster that it once did. You know, we either read this Matthew 1 or the Luke passage. But this is a story that should captivate our souls to this day. We should see just the brilliant glory of God on display in these verses. And so one thing I've been thinking about recently is how this story of Jesus is a story that involves the process of adoption. Some of you are privileged to have gone down the road of adoption. And so the story today, Jesus' birth, will be understood on a greater level from just other families that haven't gone down that road. I say this because These are parents who have, they've immediately declared that a child who is not biologically theirs is very much theirs. What a statement to make to someone. You are my child. They're the beloved daughter or son of loving parents in that moment. They're fully a part of the family, and there is no distinguishing between biology or just child. It is a child of theirs. So if we look at our text, we see how Joseph knows that Jesus is not his own, but he does know that Jesus is his son. Jesus was not his biological son, but that made no difference as Joseph loved Jesus just as he did like Jude and James and the sisters and other brothers. So Matthew, if you recall, he began with this genealogy. It points us to understanding that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the king that fulfills the promises that were given to David, that were given to Abraham. And then he transitions into this birth narrative of Jesus Christ, of the one we just read about. And we remember that Christ is a title that means anointed one. It means Messiah. Verse 18, though, it has Mary being pledged to be married to Joseph. And most texts use the word engaged. And the ESV translation uses the word betrothed. Engagement periods, they're a frustrating point for any couple, really. But that, of course, is by today's standard. I'm sure it was back then, too, because they were engaged for an entire year, usually. In today's world, though, when individuals become engaged, you can actually break it off quite easily, right? One of the engaged persons can simply state, you know, I don't love you, this is done. And that's it. The engagement's broken. And I don't want to demean the emotion that would surely follow that decision, but engagements at the time of our text were quite a different thing, as it was a binding agreement. It was a legal agreement, and being engaged meant you were legally bound, and if you were to call off an engagement, you actually had to do something equivalent to a divorce. Engagement was as good as being married, and the couple would be engaged until the couple consummated the marriage and lived together. So here, we have this engaged couple in Mary and Joseph. And Matthew then informs us in verse 18 that the young lady Mary was pregnant before they came together. Those who may not pick up on the subtlety of Matthew here, Mary was with child before Joseph and her had any sexual relations or she had any with anybody. She was a virgin. Mary was pregnant, as Scripture says, by the Holy Spirit. And this pregnancy that we're introduced to is a supernatural one, and it's one that we most definitely take for granted. As like I say, we've heard this story a lot. So virgin birth is nothing new to us, possibly at this point in time. But Mary's an expectant mother, and both her and Joseph would not find out about the by the Holy Spirit part until a little later. So she's just pregnant, and she doesn't understand why. So I want us to just put ourselves in the shoes of Mary and Joseph for just a second here. You know, if you got a creative imagination, this will be one of those times that you'll click, and for those who don't, enjoy anyways. So there's Mary. Maybe you want to be Joseph, but starting off with Mary, you haven't had any relations with anyone ever. But suddenly you start to experience all those morning sensations that pregnancies can bring. You know, some of you tend to get sick or just these new experiences of the body start occurring for Mary. And maybe you chalk it up to you got the flu because pregnancy is clearly an impossibility here. But you begin to show, like women do. And so this has to have some pretty serious emotions for this young teenager. Confusion is probably the highest emotion. And this would be followed by anxiousness and just worries all around. And after finding out that there's a child that's growing in you in a very supernatural way because you know that you've done nothing. Now, I don't know how her mind would really settle down with the facts of what is happening with her body. I know mine would be rushing, and it would just be continually emotional after that. But then I want us to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. You know, you're excited. You got this amazing girl that you're about to marry. You're pretty much there. You're at the finish line. You're at this legal binding part. You're just waiting to consummate this marriage and then move in together. But then you notice that Mary is getting sick at weird times of the day. Does she have the flu? I don't know. And then she begins to show, and, you know, your mind has to go down that inevitable road as you see this pregnancy that is showing visibly upon her. Your betrothed is pregnant, and you did nothing to get her there. Absolutely nothing. How devastating would that be? Because there's only one conclusion that you can naturally come to. She cheated on you. How are you responding to Mary in that moment? How would you respond to your spouse in that moment as the anger, the frustration has to be boiling on the surface for Joseph as he's like, you wronged me. How do you see this woman that you once trusted and trust her yet again? This woman is who is pregnant. You've not taken her into your house. And we look at Joseph's response in verse 19, and I have to say, he handles it far better than I possibly could. And we can't really blame him for having this change of heart for this marriage. Matthew 1:19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So think about this. Joseph had these options here. He didn't have to do what he did. He could go public and shame this promiscuous woman in a culture that would have absolutely enjoyed that and ate it up. Or he could do what he planned to do and divorce her quietly. Joseph is a nice guy. Joseph is a just man, as Scripture tells us. But as he's about to carry this out, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, and he says, Joseph, son of David. Do you remember the great theme that Matthew is trying to get across to us? He wants the reader to know the lineage of Joseph. It's a lineage that is in line with King David. From King David's line is the one who will rule forever. And that's something we need to take a note of in this announcement. Listen to what the angel says to Joseph in his entirety. It says in Matthew 1:20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. This child is coming via a virgin birth. For Joseph, this is an absolute stunner, as virgin births are not a concept at this time. This angel is stunning Joseph with his news and continues to inform him that Mary will give birth to a son in verse 21. Joseph had nothing to do with this son, though. He had no part in it. It has to be super difficult for this man at this time. And the angel informs him this child's name is to be Jesus. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. In this dream, it becomes clear that Joseph is to adopt this child as his own, and that Joseph would name him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. This is quite the dream. It's quite the announcement that Joseph receives. But then Matthew clarifies that this is in fulfillment with Scripture, as we read in Matthew 1:22 to 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We're not told how Joseph felt in this moment. There has to be so many questions, so many emotions. His head just has to be whirling around. And no matter how confused, hurt, or even frustrated Joseph was, he responds in absolute obedience. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 to 25 says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. I love this. You know, I'm not the most knowledgeable when it comes to adoption. But the fact that Scripture tells us that Joseph called his name Jesus demonstrates this love for his new son. He's taking ownership. He's identifying this son as his. Jesus is his son. And Joseph, he obeyed God. He simply obeyed him in this act. I think of this level of obedience, and I'm actually shocked that we don't talk much more about Joseph's obedient acting throughout the text. This child, it becomes his. And on top of that, in order to not take honor away from God and leave room for questioning this virgin birth, Joseph does not have physical relations with his wife until Jesus is born. Think about that. Any newlywed would tell you that that is an absolute impossibility or even a miracle in itself. Joseph was so obedient, he did not taint the virgin birth by having relations with his wife. Unbelievable. So Mary, she eventually gives birth to the miracle child. And upon that birth, Joseph calls him Jesus, just as he was told. And this is how the King of Creation, Jesus, came into the world. Being born to a virgin mother. A natural impossibility. I mean, sure, science nowadays can make it happen. And with the fertilization process and such. But we're talking about a time when this is not something that could happen at all. There's only one way that birthing or having a child could ever come about. I think if you were a child of the 80s, you watched all those videos kind of thing to figure that out in health class. But Jesus' birth was a supernatural one. Jesus, who was adopted by Joseph, is Mary's son. We read that in the genealogies. It tells us that Joseph is Mary's husband and that Mary is identified as the one who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So we should note that the text in the genealogy, it does not call Joseph the father. But it does point out that Jesus is biologically the son of Mary. Joseph adopts Jesus. And by naming Jesus and taking him into the family, Jesus legally becomes Joseph's son. And this is important because of what has come before Jesus' birth narrative. And that's right, it's everybody's favorite, the genealogy. Being the son of Joseph means that Jesus is in the line of David as a royal son. He's King Jesus. A king that would come in the middle of a fallen world, a world that is full of sin, and a world that is in desperate need of salvation. This king is God's son. As the problem of sin, it requires a divine solution. So why does it have to be a virgin birth? Well, we kind of answer that in the fact that it has to be a divine solution. Salvation does not come from man. Salvation comes from God. And the virgin birth easily points this out. Salvation is a supernatural work. It's the work of God and not the work of a natural man. A baby's born in Bethlehem and his birth becomes the center of all history. This is the time when God came in the flesh to redeem his creation. So who is this baby? Who is Jesus? Well, Matthew introduces us to him and he begins by laying out that foundation for us of this King Jesus. This foundation we know of leads us to a place where we know and worship Jesus appropriately, where we follow him in the ways that we should and why we proclaim him to the nations. That's that base foundation that we have that Matthew lays out for us. And he begins by displaying of Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is fully human. He was born of a woman just as every other child that was. Mind you, you know, obviously virgin birth, so not the same as every child. But he's born of a woman. This means he came into the world crying, possibly angry, and just unhappy that he's entered into this world. I don't know. That was my experience with Mercy. We didn't have much of an experience with Isaiah in that sense. But, you know, wow. They're coming in quite angry usually. Jesus would then have these cooing noises. He'd have dirty diapers. We cannot separate Jesus from his very real and true humanity. The Christmas classic, it talks of Silent Night. Livestock are making a lot of noise, and Jesus somehow manages to sleep soundly through that. No crying or anything? I seriously doubt that. The problem being is that we project a strictly divine Jesus in our minds. This is what we have in our brains, is just this godly being. And he is also very much human. Jesus did not have some glowing halo. He wasn't a baby that just smiled constantly. He was not, most likely not, blue-eyed nor Caucasian. He was fully human. And being fully human means that we need to know that he possesses the full range of human characteristics. He had a body, and his body would get tired just like ours. He had to sleep. And this is exactly how he's found in Matthew 8, as there's this crazy storm going on, and he's sleeping through the whole thing as the disciples are panicking. He had moments where he gets hungry, and we can take note of these moments in Matthew 4 as he's wandering around the desert for 40 days, and his body's just like ours. He had a human brain. Luke in chapter 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." He didn't just get beamed down to this earth and have all this knowledge and be like, "Yes, I know everything because I'm Jesus." He had to grow in wisdom as well. Jesus learned just as we learn. He sat at the feet of priests and he learned from them. I guarantee you that Jesus' first words were not complicated terms like propitiation or justification. Probably learned Ma and Pa like the rest of us. He was emotional. His soul was troubled and he was overwhelmed. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 39, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Did you catch that? He's so human, he doesn't want to die either, just like we don't. Being an emotional person, Jesus would have laughed. He probably laughed joyfully during his sermons. And he laughed as the kids gathered around him. And in other situations, as he cracked joke, he had the full gamut of human emotions. He experienced. Jesus is fully human. And it was plain for all people to see. His own hometown was amazed in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 to 56. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Jose, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" His brothers in his hometown recognized him as a man. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus is fully human, as it means that Jesus is able to fully identify with us. He is truly a representation of each and every one of us. This means that Jesus, our Savior, is familiar with your struggles. He's experienced the physical stuff. He's experienced the mental stuff. He's experienced the emotional stuff. He is familiar with your loneliness. He's familiar with your sorrow. He's familiar with your suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." He's done it all. Yes, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's fully human. Matthew always also informs us that Jesus is the Son of God, which means that he is fully divine. Jesus possesses the full range of human characteristics, and he possesses the full range of divine characteristics. We see that Jesus' power over disease as he cleanses lepers, gives sight to the blind, and causes the lame to walk. Jesus commands nature. When he was sleeping in Matthew 8, he simply woke up, rebuked the storm, and it immediately calmed. The disciples were left in absolute shock when this happened. Matthew 8:27 says, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" I yell to the weather quite often. You can ask Michelle about that one. As I usually tell it to stop snowing. It is yet to do that when I yell at the weather. Jesus has authority over sins. He forgives sins, and Matthew explicitly informs us of this in the healing of the paralytic found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Jesus shows that he has control over death. He brought others to life in Matthew 9, 23 to 25, and even raises himself from the dead in John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is fully able to identify with us, and that Jesus is fully able to identify with God, being God. This is the incarnation. This is what Matthew writes about, God in the flesh. And it's the greatest miracle in the Bible. When you begin to understand this, you really begin to see how the gospel, the good news, actually makes so much more sense. We should read and not find it strange that Jesus is walking on water because he created the very water that he's walking on. Nor should we find it crazy to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish when he is the creator. He created our stomachs even. And he created that which we get our nourishment from. And even Jesus' rising from the dead should be easy to understand. As Jesus is God in the flesh. He created, he gave life. So every year on the 25th of December, crack open Matthew, we crack open Luke. Maybe we just kind of go through the motions. We need to allow our souls to see the glory in the act of God in these scriptures. We need to remember to celebrate the mystery that is the incarnation, where Jesus is both divine and human. In human history, neither aspect is outweighing the other. It's just a unified mission and work that he's carrying out of the Father. You know, Jesus could have come any other way. He could have beamed down already as an adult with all his knowledge and just throwing out these beams, making everything right or wrong, doing whatever he wanted to do. He could have been a holographic type image and worked as he did, like Rudolf Bultmann kind of has theories about. But the problem with that is he wouldn't have been able to identify with us. He came to the world in a virgin birth so that we know he is fully God. But we also know that he is fully human. God, in his perfect wisdom and his sovereignty, ordained a virgin birth to be the way that Jesus would come into this world. He is the fully divine, fully human King. And this is who Matthew presents to us when we read through Matthew 1. Let us celebrate that during Christmas. Let us remember that glory, that glorious picture that we're given by God here of how he came in the flesh and he ministered to us. Join me in prayer. If someone doesn't mind going to get the little tykes and let them know that they can come and do their thing afterwards. But we want to pray for them. We want to pray for this Christmas season, right? So join me in that. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done. Thank you for sending your Son to this earth and experiencing those human things. Experiencing exactly what we do as he was fully human. Thank you that he was fully divine as well. It was only a divine act that could bring us salvation. And he is our King of salvation. So let that be our Christmas celebration this year. And Father, we thank you as well for the little ones that are about to come up here. We pray for the smiles that they're going to bring us. At least I hope they do. And just for the act of thanksgiving and worship that they give to you today. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.